That really is why we gather each Sunday morning, is to hopefully, and I hope I do an okay job at this, a great job, I hope, by through the Holy Spirit, I hope you see Christ. I mean, all these commandments that we've gone through are very convicting, and they are condemning. They're not just convicting, they're condemning of each one of us, that we have failed. And they are there to show us our need for Christ, but also show us Christ's perfect obedience in obeying each and every one of these commandments. And yet he still, in perfect holiness and righteousness and obedience, went to the cross to die for us and our failures. And I hope that you see Christ and the gospel thread throughout each of these sermons. And I hope that you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who belong to Christ, are looking for that. I hope you always ask the question whenever you see a command of the Lord is where do I see Christ in this, and where do I fall short in this area? And it'll grow your appreciation for the work of Christ, but it also will move you to through the Holy Spirit to desire to obey it, to obey God's word. And we can't do it on our own. We need the help of the Spirit to obey it. I want us to look again at Exodus 20. We're at commandment number 9. And I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 16 of chapter 20. Exodus 21 and 2, and then verse 16. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. These are the words you spoke, Father. These are the words you moved in your servant Moses to record for us in order to teach us your way. And so we ask you, Lord, please teach us your way. Help us to be convicted of our failures with this commandment. Move us to repentance. Move us to see Christ, who died on the cross for our failure to obey your law and made us white as snow. We pray, Father, you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad spanked harder than my mother. My mother spanked longer. I didn't know which one to pick. If I had to pick between the two, they all had their own bad element to it. The worst spankings I ever got in my growing up under their spiritual leadership was for lying. I don't know if your parents do that, but the worst spankings that I ever got was for lying. And I might have shared this with y'all before, and maybe some of you are hearing for the first time. One of the worst spankings I ever got, I was naked in the bathtub, probably 4 years old, 5 years old. My mom comes into the bathroom and says, David, did you wash with soap? And I said, yes, ma'am, I did. And there was not a bar of soap in the tub. No evidence of any soap on the side of the tub or in the tub. It was just dirty old David lying to his mama. And my mom took me out of that wet tub, and I learned that wet bottoms and spanking boards don't go well together. And she spanked me, and she spanked me very hard and long. I think my mom, the reason why I was hurt for so long was it's like, I'm going to give you 3 licks, but it's got to be 3 good licks. So the 15 to 20 that in her mind wasn't good licks would extend the spanking. I would sometimes act like she paralyzed me. I'd move up and down. She'd hit my back and I'd, oh, I can't move you. You broke my back. That didn't stop her, I guess. Is there anybody in here who could say they've never lied? Well, if you say that, I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Maybe you answered it silently. According to God's word, you're a liar. Psalm 116:11 says, all men are liars. But God is a God of truth. We've been hearing a lot of lies lately, haven't we? We hear it from politicians. We hear it in light of all the interactions we have with people. There's just lies everywhere. And it's not hard for us to believe in Psalm 116 that says all people are liars. Not only does the Bible tell us that we're all liars, in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that he detests. Six things that he hates, seven that he detests, that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. God hates those things. Two of those seven, or six, two of those deal with lying, falsehoods, false testimonies. That's not enough for you. Proverbs 12:22 says the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. And so here we have the ninth commandment there, and it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now notice, this is another one of those examples where we get the worst case scenario, don't we? We learned that when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the worst possible way that you can break this law, but we know, according to the words of our Savior, that we can break that law by lusting after someone. The worst case of the thou shalt not murder. That's the worst way you can break that commandment. Because Jesus said if you hate somebody, you've murdered them. And then here you see you must not bear false witness in court. That's the worst way you could break this commandment. We all know that's the worst way. Even if we lie all the time, we know that if we lie under oath in a courtroom, it's a lot different, don't we? Now, I've heard a lot of conversations about the trial that's been going on down in Hampton, right? Is it Hampton? Some of y'all spend a lot of time watching that, and I've kind of got, after hearing conversations and want to be a pastor that can fit in with everybody, I've been keeping up with it too. The Alec Murdaugh trial, that's very intriguing to many of us, and one thing that he has acknowledged, and I'm not saying anything he hasn't said, is that he has been a liar through and through in his relationships. He has lied to people looking them right in the eyes. He's taken advantage of them. He's lied to the people he doesn't know. He's lied to the people he does know. In fact, part of the reason why he's gained all the power and all the money at one point that he had gained is through deceit and lying. And it seems like a method that will work. It seems like a method that you will benefit from, but we're watching the destruction that lies bring. I don't know whether he did it or not. Some of you do. But I know that his lying has done him in some way, in some form of fashion. It's ruined him. And none of us like liars, do we? We don't like when somebody tells us something and then they are untrustworthy. This law was originally directed toward lying in court, but we know throughout Scripture that it's far more reaching than that, and we're going to look at that today. Your beloved Dr. Gordon Reed, I love him too, wrote this book, Living Life by God's Law, and it's not on the bookshelf over there, but I found it somehow, and let me read you what he says. This is kind of our view, our perspective toward lying. And I'm not sure if it's original with him or he took it from someone else, I don't know, but I put it in quotes and it came out of his book, so I'm giving him credit. If you lie to me, that is unforgivable. But if I lie to you, it's understandable. If I accuse you of lying, you should be ashamed. But if you accuse me of lying, even if I'm guilty, how dare you? It is a terrible offense. The difference between an ordinary lie and a little white lie is whether I tell it or you tell it. We've witnessed this, haven't we? I mean, I have witnessed it in my so many years of ministry and living on this earth. I'm 51 years old, and some of you have lived longer than me, and you might can say, oh, I've seen even more, I'm sure. But I have noticed this about the biggest liars that I know. They get the most offended if anybody lies to them. I don't understand that. But it just shows us how that perspective is true. We are so highly offended when somebody lies to us, but we justify and kind of feel comfortable with our own lies. And kids, I hope you wrestle with, are you a person who tells lies all the time, or do you speak truth? God says he hates it when we lie. We saw King David do that with his sin, and we do this with lying, where he gets so offended and upset that how dare somebody do that, or how dare somebody gossip about me, and usually it's coming out of the mouth of someone who's a gossiper or a liar. And that's what David did. How dare somebody steal that man's sheep when he had stole another man's wife and he had killed that man, had him killed. Why do so many of us Christians excuse ourselves from this ninth commandment? We look at it as, no, that's not a big deal. Everybody lied. We go regard it as the lesser of the Ten Commandments. Yet we hold others, when they do it to us, as it's a great offense. And God would agree with you that it's a great offense, when not just when people lie to us, but when we lie to them. The catechism that we did together in our affirmation of faith talks about it in two ways. It talks about it in the aspect of how important to be true is, how important it is for us to be men and women of truth who speak truth all the time, but also in how it impacts our neighbor and their reputation. The catechism the children went over. How many of us would lie if we knew that the video camera was on? How many of us would lie if we knew that they had all the evidence to condemn us? Maybe we're all rethinking our cell phone and our smart car, aren't we now? Those things don't lie about where we are, even though we might lie about them. Catechism the children looked at is that God does see it all. I can't see him, but he sees everything I do. And we that believe these truths, we that believe these things to be certain about God, that ought to do something to our behavior, shouldn't it? That God sees us when we lie or when we break this commandment in different ways. The meaning of this commandment we look at is, first of all, a command means that you shall not intentionally speak. You're not to intentionally speak that which is untrue. That's lying. That's falsehood. Leviticus 19:11 through 12 says, "Do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God." It kind of broadens the net. We got the worst case scenario in the Ten Commandments. That's the worst way you can break it. But then Leviticus expands on it. Colossians in the New Testament speaks of lying. It says in chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator." So the commandment, we look at it as meaning I'm not to speak something that's untrue. We also see the element of that one another that I'm talking about. You shall not speak evil against another person. See, in Deuteronomy 5, we get more information about how we break this commandment. It's written 40 years later outside the borders of Canaan. We find Moses reminding Israelite about the Ten Commandments, as well as further explaining to them about the Ten Commandments. So there are some minor differences from the Exodus 20 command and what they say in the word that's used in Deuteronomy. In Exodus 20, it says false testimony. But things that are untrue. In Deuteronomy 5, it says false testimony, but that word means insincere, empty, and worthless words. So it broadens the net even more in regards to how we break. And this goes beyond simple that which is untrue, but includes speaking any evil, any gossip against someone else. It broadens it. So realize this worst case of, I mean, think about how God has done the commandments. Okay, we see the sanctity of the home with honor your parents, right? We see the sanctity of life, but thou shalt not murder. We see the sanctity of marriage. You shall not commit adultery. You see the sanctity of people's property. You shall not steal. And now we see the sanctity of how we use our mouth to speak. And even though we get the worst case, the worst way you can use your mouth to speak is to go and lie in a courtroom against someone else's reputation that's not true and destroy them. That's the worst way you can speak. We can start to see how the Bible fans it out to every type of using our speech wrong. James 4 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There's different ways of lying, aren't there? We think of this trial case and the defendant and how he's lied all the way up to the point that it gets to this point where now he's found out and everything has put him at the kennel or whatever it is going on, and all these evidences are pointing him there. Now he's coming out and he's telling the truth because the light has been shown on it. There's a lot of different ways that we can be false and lies. Perjury is one that we've spoken about already. Slander is one of those as well. In regards to perjury, Deuteronomy 19 says, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, and then later on it says, the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving a false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The issue of slander, Leviticus speaks to. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Slander is speaking falsehood about another person, which harms their reputation. How many of us have done that? How many of us have put down somebody else and harmed their reputation for whatever reasons that motivate us? We've put somebody down. We've badmouthed them. We've whispered something about them. And it's all for their demise, so they would be viewed a different way. How many of you have had that done towards you? Where people viewed you a certain way because of the gossip and slander that was going out. God says, I hate that. I hate perjury in a courtroom, the greatest sense of this breaking of this commandment, but I hate when you slander other people. Spreading gossip or a rumor, Exodus 23 says, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. We need to be careful to not spread gossip or rumors about people, whether in the office or workplace or in the church or over the phone or online. Sometimes we lie for flattery's sake. Sometimes we lie in order to get into a circle of friends. Sometimes we lie and we paint a bigger picture of how great we are. We round up our stories. My football coach used to always say, all right, this year, David, you didn't play much. Next year, maybe you started, but then, you know, in 10 years, you can be all conference. 20 years, you can, yeah, I was the best guy on the team and got all these awards, got invited to the Shrine Bowl, couldn't play because of my knee. It could get bigger and bigger as my friends die off about my football accolades. We also know that there's lying, that there are people who actually get in and speak on behalf of the Lord. And they share a false message. And you see how God detests that. He hates it. And he says, I hate when people come and lead my people astray with false messages that aren't tested with the scripture. And we can do that knowingly and we can do that unknowingly. We can do that deliberately as Satan schemes to destroy the church and be used by him in that way. Or we can do it in a way that we're just stupid about the Bible. And we're, oh, my God could never do that. Well, have you read the scripture? Well, if my God does that, then it should make up all this false stuff that we not only teach ourselves, but we teach our own children. There's careless lies. Proverbs 26 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows as a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That word is actually in the New King James Version. I was only joking. How many often we tell a lie or something that's not true, maybe to tell a good story, and then when we get found out, oh, I was just joking. You see, it's amazing. God speaks to all these things. It's not just lying in a courtroom that he hates and he detests. It's the little white lies. You cannot watch an Andy Griffith show without at least one or two white lies in that show. Just watch it. Always that way. God doesn't even like the little white lies. So again, we, like Dr. Gordon Reed said, we'll call our lies a little white lie, and the other person, like, how dare they do that? 1 Peter tells us to get rid of all deceit. Is it ever okay to lie? That's maybe another sermon for another day. I was talking to somebody, and we're talking about, you know, we were just talking about certain people, and Rahab came up, and was it okay for Rahab to lie? You know, when she, I'm just a good question to ask. In light of this command, was it okay that Rahab lied? I mean, she was celebrated as a woman of faith, a hero of the faith, and she protected God's people, and you probably could make an argument why it was. But let me ask you this question as we deal with this issue of honesty. Did Rahab have to lie for God to accomplish his plan? Did she? She didn't. She didn't have to lie. Nobody was going to touch those. She sided with the Lord. That was good. She embraced these guys. That was good. And it's hope for us when we see a harlot that's celebrating the heroes of faith. That's a wonderful story for us. We need stories like that to see the hope for us in our sin. But did she have to lie? That's another day, but that's maybe get your mind thinking. You can argue with me later about it. But you can also, not just by speaking lies, you can break this lies in other ways. Let me tell you the rest of this bathtub story. I was in the bathtub, lied, got spanked. Did I learn my lesson about lying? Guess what David did the rest of the time he took a bath? Come on, liars, help me out. Made sure there was a bar of soap in there and it was wet. I just grew as a liar. I was like, well, that ain't going to happen again. Not. I'm going to make sure I wash with soap so that I don't smell bad. Would have been a benefit to me if I'd have honored my mom on that. I'm going to make sure that there's a bar of soap in the tub and that it's dripping with water. It ain't going to be a dry bar of soap. You see how wicked we are when it comes to the truth? We get so offended when somebody else lies, but where in our life are we lying and breaking this commandment? There's an aspect that you can also break this ninth commandment. In regards to just silence or deception or half-truths. You ever wrestle with why do we lie? I bet you if we spent time, if we had a children's message right here and Charlie Thompson asked him, why do we lie? I bet you kids could give us a lot of reasons that I'm about to give. We lie to protect ourselves. That's why King Saul lied when he had disobeyed the Lord and took things he was not supposed to take, and he was confronted by the prophet Samuel. And he comes to Solomon, comes to Saul, and he says, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What's the cows? I hear them mooing. You were supposed to kill all that. You were supposed to destroy all those things. And then Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. He knew he had disobeyed the Lord. That was not what the Lord commanded him to do, and he was painting a better picture of it. Don't we do that when we disobey the Lord and somebody calls us on that? We'll try to paint a better picture of it than what it is, rather than own it. And what Saul should have said to Samuel was, boy, I have lied. I have failed the Lord. And I was tempted to keep those things because there was such good cow and good sheep. And I just thought, what if I don't trust the Lord to provide us the food. I'd broke what he asked me to do as a king, to destroy all the things. I did that one time. I lied. Another reason why we lie is to gain an advantage or to protect ourselves. But I did it one time to protect myself. My brother John had this, do you remember those little army plastic men about this big? They used to have these baseball football players about this big. But they were made like the plastic. And he had a guy with a bat, and I had twisted that bat off. It broke right off of him. And I ruined John's toy. He didn't know it. And I don't know what I was thinking it would do if I kept twisting it around. But it popped off. And I was like, uh-oh. And so what I did was I laid it on the floor, and I propped the bat like he was holding it. And then I waited for my little brother Paul to pick it up, and I'm like, what did you do? And Paul got spanked for it. I apologize years and years and years later. I was protecting myself by setting up something to incriminate Paul so that I didn't have to. Y'all starting to be curious why you hired me. We do it to impress others. Have you ever told a lie to impress someone else? Like, hey, I've done that. You've never done it. Jude 16 says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. But a lot of us are also willing to lie if it harms someone else, if it brings a cloud over someone else. Joseph had that happen to him when Potiphar's wife, instead of owning up to her failures, blamed it on him, which led him to jail. See, we can think of other reasons why we're tempted to lie, but the result of lying is devastating. And any of us who have gone down the road of lying and have had time enough to grow up and age, we've realized how harmful it is. Proverbs 25:18 says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. It's like hit him with a club. It destroys trust. It harms others. It destroys people's trust of us. A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. Nobody believes anything we say. Once we do that, we have to be restored over a period of time. It wrecks relationships. Dishonesty wrecks relationship. A perverse man, according to Proverbs, stirs up dissension and gossip and separates close friends. Ephesians 4:25 says, each of you must put off this falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of the body. It ruins our reputation. We're seeing this man's reputation totally destroyed. And maybe it was already destroyed before the trial, but even more so after the trial because of his lies. But one of the most important things, according to Psalm 107, says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. It breaks up our relationship with God. It breaks it. It causes a rift. It hurts the harmony and the beauty of the relationship God intends. And for some who never repent and never return to Christ, it becomes their judgment. It says in Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. Revelation, from the Proverbs to Revelation, says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I've got to bring this to an end just for the sake of time, but I want to read you something from Dr. Gordon Reed's excerpts in this book of this commandment. It says that the law teaches that God has given us a priceless legacy, the gift of speech. How we use this gift is very important. We must use this gift to promote the good of our neighbor by a proper use of the truth and by refraining from false witnessing. We must protect his good name and reputation. We must stand against error and resist evil speech and malicious talebearing. If we listen to the idle and hurtful gossip in silence, we have contributed to its spread and violated this law. Our use of the gift of speech should lead us to promote unity and understanding between brethren. If we are to be faithful to this command, we must speak the truth about Jesus Christ and his saving gospel. This is the greatest truth we know, and it's the best of all good news. To fail to share the good news is to break the law of God by neglect. Of course, this places upon us the additional duty of living our profession, and that our word may have validity, that we may be known as people who tell the truth, so that we tell the gospel, it would impact them. Are you able to clearly speak the gospel to another? Can you share God's way of salvation with another? This law requires that we make promises and utter lawful vows. A man makes promises in his future wife before their wedding day, and on that day seals these promises with vows for a lifetime. When a minister takes with the pulpit committee, he makes promises to them and they to him. Then in the formal service of ordination, these promises become vows. These things are part of the response of obedience to this law. I think that's so well worded. But he also says later on, and I've got to conclude, but I, I'll conclude by talking about the source of lying. Who is the source of lying? And I see it mouthed. Satan. He was the first one to introduce a lie in the scriptures. He said, did God really say this? You will not surely die. See, the Bible ascribes to Satan, he's the father of all lies. But there's an element that really assists him in that as the father of lies is our deceitful heart. Our heart's a lying heart. And you need to understand this from the youngest to the oldest. You need to understand that when you lie, when you use your speech in a way that's unworthy of the Lord, when you speak falsehoods and you gossip and you do those things, guess who you're imitating? Satan. You're speaking his language. If Satan had a language, you're speaking Satanese or whatever you want to call it. But the opposite is true about God. And we've had so much of that in the worship service that God is a God of truth. He does not lie. The Bible tells us he cannot lie. That everything he says is sure. Everything he says will happen. Everything he's promised, he will fulfill. You think of all the promises. I hope you think about them today. All the promises that God has given to each one of us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will work all things together for good to those who love me. I promise you, I'll make an everlasting covenant to you that I will sing for joy over you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you that I love to do good for you. And what we have to do is say, God, show me that you're true to these promises in those moments where we're in the shadows and the tough, difficult times of life. Show me, remind me of the promises that you've given to us. And what seems like forever to us is only just a flash of a moment to him. But know his promises. Rest upon his promises. Study. Every time you read God's word, whenever you see a promise, have a promise highlighter. This is my promise color highlighter. Whenever I see a promise of God, I'm going to highlight it because he does not lie. And when he promised Adam and Eve after they fell into the lie of Satan, and he promised them, he said, listen, I'm going to send one who's going to crush Satan. I promise you that I'm going to send one that's going to crush Satan's head. And he's going to be wounded for our transgressions according to Isaiah chapter 53. And he's going to come and he's going to take away all your sins, all your lies, David Hart Sanders, the ones you told in church today in regards to the ones you were vulnerable and shared, and the ones you didn't share that you've told. I've got to end again in light of that. But I want to end with this one last excerpt from Dr. Gordon Reed. Why is it so important to obey this law? It speaks of your identity. Whose you are and who you are. Who is the father of liars? Who is the author of truth? Obedience to the law is largely determines your relationship and influence with you, your fellow man, for good or ill. Your words may help, heal, and bless, or your words may hurt, kill, and destroy both you and your neighbor. The greatest example we have of truth is Jesus Christ. And it was him who said, I'll pay the price for our failures in obeying this law. Let's pray.